Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So, we are here today to be with God and to be with each other. And what I want to do is I want to just kind of share my heart with you for a minute, and then we're going to pray for a minute, and then I'm going to be more honest with you than I want to be. So this week, like all of you, I've been shocked and saddened and proud, proud of our city, proud of the people in our church, proud to be a part of the church, because the church, God's family, stands for love and offers hope. That's what we do, and that's what we've been trying to do all week. We've been trying to minister to people in our church who are at the concert and survive the shooting. We have quite a few, and in fact, you'll be hearing about one of them later. We've been ministering to people outside the church who were at the concert and survived the shooting. In fact, my wife is a counselor, and almost every night this week, she's been with people one-on-one and survivors. And then yesterday, we did our first support group for survivors of the shooting. And we know that some of you lost family members and friends, and we grieve with you. And if there's anything that our church can do for you, we're here and we want to help. In fact, today at the when you're leaving, there's going to be some volunteers who are going to hand to you a paper of kind of a prayer sheet of things that you could be praying for this week, including the names of all 58 of the victims who lost their lives, so that we can be praying for their families by name. Also want to remind you that there are 38 people still in critical condition, and so let's be praying for their health and their recovery. I'm also proud of the first responders in our city and those who are in our church. We have a Metro police officer who was one of the heroes of that day. You're going to be hearing about him in a little bit. We also have an ER nurse at the hospital who's been taking care of most of the victims, and I'm proud of her, and she happens to be in the service. Thank you, Julie, for what you've done this week for hurting people. And if you're a first responder and I just don't know what you've done, thank you. Thank you also for what all of you have done. You know, we all hurt, and the way that you get through something like this is together. You do it together, and the way that you get through something like this is with God. You lean into God, into God's love and God's strength. I love the way the Bible says it in Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. And then God says this, he says, be still and know that I am God. We have a God who loves us and who is always ready to help us. And so let's take a moment and do exactly what that verse says. We're going to be still for a moment, and we're going to invite God into our pain. And we're going to ask him for faith and for healing and for hope. And so we're just going to have a moment of silence together, okay? God, thank you for loving us, for being here for us. God, would you help us to make you our refuge and our strength? And God, help our church to offer hope to hurting people. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay, all that being said, and I believe everything I just said, I also want to be honest with you and tell you that I have my doubts about God. I don't mean whether or not he exists. Like, there is so much evidence for that. I just don't really have any doubts about that. When I say that I have my doubts, I mean that sometimes I just don't understand God. I don't understand why he does something I think he shouldn't do, or why he doesn't do something I think he should do. That honestly, if I'm just being really honest, there are times when I feel like I have things better figured out than God. Some of the things that confuse me about God are small. Like, I'm an introvert, and God has me in a job that's a lot better for an extrovert. I never grew up going to church, never went once, and now I'm a pastor leading a church. My dad was a professional poker player here in Las Vegas. He was a con man. He ended up in jail and on America's Most Wanted. And now I'm supposed to be a good dad to my kids. You know those bags in the produce section? I can never get them open. Why, God? I don't understand. But then there are the big things, right? Like, I've had times where I did not make enough money to get by. I've had friends who died of cancer, even though we had been praying that they wouldn't. Why, God? And then there's what happened in our city this week. Why, God? So today we're going to start a three-part series that we're calling Vegas Strong. And what we're going to do these 3 weeks is we're going to wrestle with faith. We're going to journey together towards healing. And we're going to find hope together. And my hope is that you will be here all three of those weeks, because I think we need it. I think we need each other. Here's kind of a cool thing, is to encourage you. You're already here for one of the three. And so you're like 33% of the way there. Congratulate yourselves. Good job. But I hope maybe you're not used to going to church. Maybe you joined us today. You got invited. I hope you'll come for the whole series. But if you're looking for faith, if you're looking for healing, for hope, this series is going to be for you. If you've been asking questions, this series is for you. You know, questions like, why, God? How do you have faith in a world like this? Where can I find hope? And if you've been asking questions like that, I want you to know, I understand, me too. And also, that it's okay for us to feel that way. See, the good news is that you and I are not alone. This may surprise some of you, but the Bible is actually full of people who did not understand God. And I'm talking about the people in the Bible who had faith in God and loved God and were committed to God. Even they had times where they just didn't understand God. One of those people, maybe you've heard his story, is Job. Job was a man of great character, of integrity. He was well respected. He loved God. He believed in God to the core of his being. And then Job lost everything he owned, and much worse, all of his children, all gone. And after going through all of this, Job turns to his wife, who says the encouraging words, "Job, just curse God and die." Thank you. Hey, yeah, that's great advice. Well, Job does not curse God, but he does. We see him struggle with God, wrestle with God, question God. He has some doubts about God. He doesn't understand God. We see him yelling to the heavens, God, well, tell me what I've done wrong. God, why do you turn away from me? We're not alone. Right? The Bible is full of people like Job who didn't understand God. We see Job confused, angry, but check this, still he trusts God. He questions God, but through it all, he trusts God. How does that happen? Seriously, if you're like me, and there are times when you have your doubts about God, when you don't understand God, how in the midst of all that do you still manage to trust God? How did Job do it? More important, how can we do it? Here's what I think, okay? I think that Job was able to believe in God because he had already decided what he believed about God. Say that again. I think Job was able to believe in God because he had already decided what he believed about God. In those moments of doubt, Job wasn't developing his picture of God. He had spent his life getting to know God through hearing the stories of what God had done in the past, through praying, talking to God, through God providing for him, through personal experience. He had a real relationship with God. He knew God. He was confident about the picture that he had formed of God. And because Job had already decided what he believed about God, even when he had doubts, he was able to give God the benefit of the doubt. Now, that's not saying that he understood God, because he clearly didn't. And I'm not saying he didn't question God, because he clearly did. But even in all that, he trusted God. And the reason was because of the picture he had already formed of God. He believed in God because he already decided what he believed about God. Job had doubts, but he gave God the benefit of the doubt. You have people you do this with, right? We all do. People who we give the benefit of the doubt to. Like, let's say that you're supposed to meet a friend for lunch at a restaurant. You're sitting in the restaurant at the table alone. Your friend has not shown up. You have some people in your life who you'd be thinking, my friend is so flaky, or that insensitive jerk, it figures. But there are other friends you have who you would be sitting thinking, this isn't like them. I hope nothing's happened. Maybe there was a car accident, right? See, you don't assume the worst about that friend. You assume the best. You may have doubts, but you'd give your friend the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because you know your friend, right? Even with something bad happening, you would believe in your friend because you would have already decided what you believed about your friend. And the same is true of God. But what I've realized is that the best time for me to be developing my attitude, my picture of who God is and how I'm going to feel about him, is not when I'm in the middle of some painful situation. No, it's not when I'm in the middle of some struggle. The best time is now. Maybe not actually now, because we are in the middle of a painful situation, but you know what I mean. I've got to do it when I have a clear head, when I can make an honest evaluation. And so I need to decide in my life, who is God? Really? What do I think about him? What picture do I have of God? And is that picture accurate? How do I view God? Is God trustworthy or not? And the best time to decide to develop an accurate picture of God is now. And that leads to a very obvious question, I think, right? The question is, how? How do I develop an accurate picture of God? You know, because there are all kinds of people out there telling you what to think about God, right? Who do you listen to? There's all kinds of people pointing to their picture of God. You hear them. God is mean and vindictive. God is tolerant. He accepts everything and everyone. God is like a puppeteer pulling the strings on the marionette. He's just making everything in this world happen. No, God is an absentee landlord who doesn't care what's going on in our world and in our lives. It's confusing, right? You know what it's like? It's like Dizzy Izzy. Do you guys know Dizzy Izzy? Dizzy Izzy is the game where somebody spins around a baseball bat and then they have to run to a spot and come back. Some of you have blank stares like you've never seen Dizzy Izzy. So let's play it. I happen to have some baseball bats. I need two volunteers who will not sue me if they get injured. Two volunteers who will not sue me. There's one, and two people are pointing at each other. I don't even know what to think. You want to do this? No? You want to do this? You want to do this. Come on up. All right, here we go. Actually, you can be, you don't need to come to the stage. You can jump down and stand right there. Here you go. Here's a baseball bat. Here's a bat. So here's what we're going to have you do, sir. Stretching's fine. Did you get the stretch? So what you're going to do is you're going to spin around that bat 12 times. I need 12 legitimate spins. And then I want you just to run to the end of the aisle and back, okay? So.
Hold this when I throw up.
All right, 12 times, run to the end and back, okay? And we will root for you. Ready? So here we go. This section, kind of count his rotations. This section, count his. Ready, set, go.
1, 2, 3.
We're not that great at counting, but it's okay. Keep spinning. He's a faster spinner.
1, 2, 3.
Catch him! Catch him! Catch him! Don't let him! Oh no! Oh no! Oh no! Oh no! Oh no! You have won! Congratulations! Congratulations! And you are you okay? Are you all right? You can just leave the bat down there. Maybe somebody will need it later for something. I'm not sure. Thank you, guys. Thanks for playing. So, you know, that seeing them kind of run up that aisle kind of like this, it reminds me of what it's like for a lot of us trying to figure out who God is, right? We've heard all these different opinions. It gets confusing, right? It can get dizzy. All these people telling us what we should think about God. So question, who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Answer, no one. No one is the answer, including yourself. No one. Okay? You don't listen to anyone. Why would you? Like, how could you ever trust what somebody told you about God? How could you ever trust the conclusions that you come to about God? You don't listen to anyone. Instead, you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. If you have a Bible with you today, if you'd open to the book of John, chapter 14, book of John, chapter 14, or if you have a Bible app, if you don't have a Bible, totally fine. We put all the Bible verses on the screen. You can read them up there. You'll be good. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one as a free gift. There's no catch, no cost. There's no like, okay, you just have to give us your social security number. Just at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place, we've got English Bibles and Spanish Bibles. So here's the cool thing about the Bible. It's been proven. Okay? It's backed by historical evidence. So the Bible's not something we go, I hope it's true. Maybe, you know, a blind faith. It's not that at all. It's true. The Bible is true. And the Bible gives us a true picture of who God is. And that picture of God is Jesus. Jesus. So I want you to look at John chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 7. John chapter 14, starting in verse 7. It says, Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, if you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip, who is one of Jesus' friends, says, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Like some of us, he's like, I want to know what God is like. I want to know God. Look at Jesus' reply, verse 9. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. So Jesus is saying, I am your picture of God. If you see me, if you get to know me, you have seen God and you know God. He's saying, your understanding of God should be centered on Jesus, not on what anyone tells you. And whenever someone gives you their opinions, their claims about God, you need to make sure that they match up exactly with what we see of Jesus in the Bible, including anything I tell you about God. Is that what we see of Jesus in the Bible? The thing that shapes our image of who God is Jesus. The Bible tells us that over and over. Let me show you two more examples. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So in Jesus, the invisible God made himself visible. And then look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So the more we know Jesus, the more we know God himself. The more we experience Jesus, the more we experience God himself. For the Bible's divided into books. Four of the books are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are books that kind of walk through Jesus' life with us. And in those books, you can learn a whole lot about Jesus, which means you can learn a whole lot about God. You get to know Jesus, and so you get to know God. And I am convinced that our being convinced that God looks like Jesus, which he does, okay? He's exactly the same, is what can help us get through those times when we just don't understand God. It's what allows us to give God the benefit of the doubt when we're having our doubts. Because when you study the life of Jesus, when you get to know Jesus, he was amazing. amazing. I mean, his character, his love, his compassion, the way he cared for people who were alone and needed someone, the way he brought healing to the hurting, the way when his friends were crying, he cried with them, the way he spoke challenging truth that people needed to hear, but he always did it with grace, the way he was powerful and inspirational and helped people to make the changes that they needed to make. And if God is like that, I can trust him. And God is exactly like that. If you're new to all this, maybe you're kind of joining us for the first time, maybe you haven't been in church in a long time, can I encourage you to take a next step? Pretty easy next step. Here, and the reason why you would want to do that is you need to know this God who loves you. You want to know him. And so if you're new to this, what about this? What if over the next 2 weeks, you read this book of John that we just looked at the passage from? Like you would need to read about 1.5 chapters a day, 1 or 2 chapters a day. Reading a chapter of the Bible might take you 5 or 10 minutes. Like it'd be an investment of like 10 minutes a day. Okay, not that much. And come back for our next 2 Vegas Strong services, 2 hours. So if you invested 10 minutes a day for the next 2 weeks and 2 hours in the next 2 weeks, I wonder how much your life would change for the better. How much you would get to know God better and feel closer to God. For 2 weeks, you just read 10 minutes a day and come back. You will see what God is like and you will learn that you can trust him. You can trust him. But you know what's interesting to me? So by studying Jesus' life, we get to know God, and we learn that we can trust God, even in the tough times when God doesn't seem to make sense, right? But what's interesting to me is that when we study Jesus' life, we see that even he had times when God didn't totally make sense to him. Now, Jesus was God, okay? He came from heaven. He was God come to earth. He was God's son. But when he chose to live life as a human being for us, he kind of put his life into the hands of Father God in heaven. That's what some of us have done, right? A lot of us have done. But we see times when Jesus is confused or hesitant about God's plan. Like the night when Jesus was arrested, it was a Thursday night. Just before that, and the next day he was crucified. Before he was arrested, he knows all of that's about to happen. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be crucified. And he goes to a garden to pray. And as he's praying, the prayer that he prays is not, "Bring it on, God, I'm ready to do your will." Nope, the prayer that he prays is, "Does it have to go this way? Isn't there some other way we can do this?" Jesus is confused, he's hesitant, but still he trusts. He says, "But God, whatever your will is, I'm in." He trusts God even when God doesn't make sense. Now, Jesus' friends, the people who had spent the last few years with him, they do not have that same trust in God and in his plan. And so on Thursday, when Jesus is arrested, he's at peace. They are not. On Friday, when Jesus is killed, he's at peace with what's going on. They are not. Just like it is so often for us, for them, his friends, God is not making any sense, and they have lost all hope in him. But though he's confused, Jesus trusts. And Jesus trusting God is proven right. Because he's arrested on Thursday, and then he's killed on Friday. But then on Sunday, what we now call Easter Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. He conquers death. And it turns out God did have a plan. God did know what he was doing. God was able to bring good out of something that was intended for evil. It turns out God was trustworthy even when he seemed not to be. You know what? Someday we will all learn that same lesson. Some of you could say, "I've already learned that lesson." Because I've had times where God didn't make sense and I doubted God's plan, and then God came through for me and I learned that lesson. Hey, others of us, maybe in areas of our lives, we're still confused. We're still waiting to see God's plan, waiting to experience why we're stuck in what we're stuck in. Our city, we're stuck in Friday. Right? We're still stuck in Friday. Friday being the day that Jesus died and it seemed like all hope was gone. We feel stuck in Friday. Right now, it's hard to see past Friday. And it's maybe impossible for us to make sense of God. We're struggling with our faith. We're searching for hope. But we just haven't gotten to the end of the story yet. There's a pretty famous preacher in Philadelphia named Tony Campolo. He is a pasty white guy, overweight, bald, not much to look at, but he's got lots of energy and passion. Campolo travels around preaching a lot, but when he's at home in Philadelphia, he attends a black church, a church that's made up almost entirely of African Americans. Occasionally, he'll preach at that church, and Campolo says, when you preach at an African American church, you know if you're doing good or bad because they'll tell you. So one time he was preaching and he knew, he just was like, this is not going well, when a lady in the back yelled out, "Help him, Jesus! Help him, Jesus!" Now, if you're doing good, the elders in the front will call out, they'll be like, "Preach, brother, preach!" And the ladies will hold up one hand and they'll go, "Well." So this one year, several churches combined for a Good Friday service. Good Friday is what we now call the Friday when Jesus was crucified, a day that seems so bad, so evil, we now realize that something really good happened on that day. And so that day, six speakers were scheduled to speak about Jesus and his death on Good Friday and about Easter, and Campolo was next to last. And then the preacher of his church in Philadelphia, an older African-American gentleman, he was last. Campolo went up and he says he was on that day. Like, he had one of the best sermons he ever preached. People were into it. And so when he got done, he went over and he sat down next to his pastor, who was about to go up to speak. Pastor leaned over, squeezed Tony's knee, and he said, "You did all right, boy." Tony said, "Pastor, you're going to be able to top that?" And his pastor said, "Son, you sit back, because the old man is going to do you in." Tony said, "I didn't figure anyone could do me in that day, but the old guy got up and he did me in with one line." One line. He preached one line that day for an hour and a half. He said the same line over and over again for an hour and a half. Here's the line. "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." That's the line. That doesn't sound like much, right? That doesn't knock your socks off, but you should have heard him do it. He started off nice and soft with, "It was Friday. It was Friday, and the scribes and the Pharisees had turned Jesus over to Pilate to carry out their plans. But that was Friday. Sunday's coming." Someone yelled, "Preach! Preach, brother, preach!" And he did. He said, "It was Friday. And on Friday, Pilate thought he had washed his hands of all his trouble. But that was Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday. It was Friday, and my Jesus is dead on a tree. But that was Friday. Sunday's coming. Friday. Friday, Mary's crying her eyes out. The disciples are running around in every direction like sheep without a shepherd. But that was Friday. Friday. Sunday's coming." Lady in the audience went, "Well." The elder said, "Keep going. Keep going." He did. He said, "Friday, Friday, Friday. People are looking at the world saying, as things have been, so shall they be. You can't change things in this world. You can't change nothing in this world.
You can't change nothing in this world. But they didn't know. It was only Friday. Sunday's coming. Friday, them forces that oppress the poor and keep people down, them forces that like to destroy people, them forces that are in control and they're gonna rule, but what they don't know. So it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Friday, people are saying darkness is gonna rule the world, sadness is everywhere, but they just don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. And he kept doing that same thing for an hour and a half. Friday, Sunday's coming. And then he concluded by yelling at the top of his lungs. He went, Friday! And the 1,500 people who were all there that day yelled back at him, Sunday's coming! And listen, that is not just a good sermon. That is really good news for us. And that's what we need right now. Because right now, maybe in your life, you are stuck in the throes of Friday. Right now, our city is stuck in the throes of Friday. Right now, maybe you're questioning God. Maybe he doesn't make any sense to you. But listen, you can still believe in God. You can still trust him in the midst of all the crap that we are going through. But maybe first you need to decide what you believe about God. You need to get that accurate picture of God in your head and in your heart, and you get that accurate picture from looking at Jesus. And it's comforting when you look at Jesus because you also realize even he occasionally had times where he didn't understand God, but still he trusted. And the reason was because he knew God. Even with doubts, he gave God the benefit of the doubt because he knew God is trustworthy. And even when it seemed like life and circumstances were out of control and it seemed like God was absent and it seemed like all hope was lost, still Jesus never lost hope. And we don't have to either. We may not understand God right now, but we can know him. And even in our doubts, we can give him the benefit of the doubt because we know that he is trustworthy. And even when our lives and our circumstances get out of control, even when our city is in turmoil, even when it seems like God is absent and all hope is lost, we don't lose hope. We know that there is hope because we know that it's only Friday! And because of that, because of our faith in a great, powerful, caring, compassionate God, we can truly be Vegas strong. Let's pray for that together. And we're going to have people up here to pray for you if you want to come up and pray with somebody today. Let's pray. God, what a week it's been. And we hurt for the people in our church and in our city and in our country who have had to witness this, who have been personally impacted by it, who have lost people they love because of it. And I'm sure quite a few of us have had some hard conversations with you this week, asking difficult questions that we don't have answers for. I have. But God, we don't have to wonder what you're like. We don't have to wonder, what is God like? Does he care when we cry? Does he know what's going on? Because we can look at Jesus and we know exactly what you're like. And what we discover is that you are God who knows and who cares and who is compassionate. That what happened here is not your will, but you are going to work in our lives to help us find faith and find healing and find hope. That you can bring good even out of something intended for evil. And so God, would you help us to give you the benefit of the doubt, even in our doubts? God, would you help us to believe in you because we already decided what we believe about you? God, would you help to bring healing
and hope, because we need it. God, thanks that when we get stuck in Friday in pain and despair, we know that you're writing a story, and we're not at the end of the story yet. We know that Sunday's coming. We pray all these things in the one who came for us and showed us who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.